Grace, mercy, and peace be yours, through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In my note for the newsletter that's going to be coming out next month, in the month of March, I pose a question that you've probably asked yourself somewhere along the line. Why am I doing this again? You're in the middle of a difficult or trying experience. Perhaps you're the high school or the college athlete who's pushing yourself to exhaustion as you train your body or your mind. Perhaps you're the student studying for hours, preparing papers and writing for exams. Perhaps you're the parent reminding the child for the thousandth time to use appropriate manners, enduring endless sleepless nights, patiently navigating the world of potty training, or figuring out how to reach a teenager. Perhaps you're the business person working through the difficult details of creating a new process that you hope will bring fruitfulness and success to your line of work. Maybe you're the person rehabbing for weeks or for months following a surgery or a hospital stay. Maybe you're the family foregoing vacations, dining out, or other enjoyable expenditures as you claw your way out of debt. In the middle of it all, one can begin to wonder if the pain's really worth it. So, why am I doing this again? It's a question that we can ask in frustration, but it's also a question that can refocus us on the goal that we're seeking. I'm feeling the pain, but will I experience the gain? Do I even remember what the gain is? Well, we journey deeper into Lent and we make our way ever closer to Jerusalem. Jesus leads his disciples forth and his eyes are wide open. He fully knows what's in store. The pain of betrayal, the pain of rejection, the pain of the whip, the crown of thorns, the cross. Even worse, the pain inherent in being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. More than anyone, Jesus knew the joy of intimate fellowship with his Father. And yet, for a moment, he would experience the horror of the Father's just anger over sin. Sin which twists his design and destroys his creation. The pain would be real, intense, even unimaginable. But the gain? Well, it defies description. The author of the letter to the Hebrews calls it the joy that was set before him. It was the joy of having fulfilled his Father's will. It was the joy of having saved the world. The joy of winning your eternal life and a place in his kingdom. Jesus knew why he was doing this. Now, in Mark chapter 8, it was time for his disciples to begin to understand. And so he asks them a question. Who do you say that I am? By the inspiration of God, Peter answers on their behalf, and by the same inspiration, we are led to believe and confess the same thing. You are the Christ, the Messiah. Good. Now, what does that mean? Glory? A throne? Authority? Power? This is what the disciples were assuming, and for good reason. The Old Testament promises about the coming Messiah included all of these things. They knew he was going to be the long-awaited Son of David. They knew he was going to be their king. They knew that all of the Messiah's enemies would be defeated one day by the power of God. But how? It's this question that trips up the disciples, both then and I believe now as well. And it's this question that Jesus begins to answer plainly the presence of his followers. We hear his words or the message, the content of his message in Mark 8, verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. It's this message that causes Peter to say, wait a minute, it can't happen this way. And it's a message that causes us to take pause as well. Glory and honor don't look like this when we look around us at the world. If you want to win a battle, you kill. You don't die. You attain success through strength, not weakness. In Peter's mind, a dying Messiah ruins everything. But Peter's objection will draw an even harsher rebuke than the one that he dished out upon Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." You see, human interests would bypass suffering, would bypass the cross at any opportunity. But suffering and the cross are at the heart, at the absolute center of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ that Peter confessed. This is the heart of the season of Lent, and this is the heart of true Christianity. Everything we know about Jesus, everything we know about who God is and how he chooses to deal with us, everything we know about what it means for Jesus to be the Savior, or even what it means when we say that God is love, must be known and seen and understood through the cross, if it's going to be known and seen and understood properly. If we will see the Christ clearly, we must see the Christ crucified. If we will see the love of God at work, we must see it in the gruesome, lonely, embarrassing suffering and death of Jesus on a cross. Do you want to know how God feels about you? Do you want to know if God loves you? Don't look to the circumstances of your lives. Look to the Messiah who wins by losing for you, who saves your life by losing his. You see, the Bible is clear. The saving work of Jesus doesn't just include his crucifixion as a necessary evil along the way. The saving work of Jesus, God's love for sinners, is defined by the cross. And so it should come as no surprise for those of us who are now graciously included in Christ, who live by faith in him, that our lives as Christians would also be shaped by the cross. After speaking of his own work, Jesus continues in Mark chapter 8 to speak about the lives of his followers. We hear his words in Mark 8 verses 34 and 35. And he, Jesus, summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and the Gospels, will save it." Take up your cross. Follow me. What does Jesus mean by this? You see, when Jesus speaks these words about taking up a cross, we're often tempted to think that he's telling us to be tough, to carry a heavy burden. Perhaps it's a disease, a difficult relationship, a hard circumstance that we must bear. And yet, that call to take up a cross is not primarily a call to be tough and carry a heavy burden. It's primarily a call to come and die, to lose one's life, to die to oneself. As I was preparing this message, I looked back at a message I preached 3 years ago, at some of the notes I wrote for that particular circumstance, and I was reminded of something that was in the news at that particular time in history back in 2015. Perhaps you remember it as well. It was news about ISIS having captured, kidnapped, and then executed 21 Egyptian Christians on a beach in Libya. They were captured. They were killed for this crime, and I quote, carrying around the cross illusion in their heads. It's amazing. Take up your cross. Follow me. Die for Jesus' sake. Some are called to such a task. On the other hand, he calls all of us to die to ourselves every day, to die to pride, to self-importance as we respond to those who sin against us by forgiving them, just as Christ in his humility forgave the very ones who crucified him. Perhaps God is calling you to die to your dreams, your plans, your personal ambitions, your comforts, in order that you might humbly serve someone without recognition or credit. Jesus says to you and to me today, don't be surprised when your life as a child of God feels like losing, when it feels like you're going in the opposite direction of your dreams and your ambitions and your plans, when it feels like decreasing and like dying. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And this is where Jesus lets us in on some surprising good news. We know that because of sin and the curse, everyone will lose their lives in this present creation. We are passing away. Our brother, Bud Witte, he knew that. I talked to him about it several times. He knew that he was passing away. We know that we are passing away if we're honest with ourselves. This present creation, subjected to the curse, is passing away. But Jesus, through the gospel, calls us to this amazing reality. He says, yes, you will die, but you need not die alone. Come, follow me. Come, suffer with me. Lose with me. Die with me. And death will hold no power over you. The cross is always followed by Easter. Jesus said, and still it holds true for you and for me today, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, for the children of God, the call to follow Jesus is not a call in the end to lose or to give up. It's a call to make a trade of that which is passing away, in order to receive that which lasts forever. There was once a young man named Jim Elliot who died in 1956 attempting to bring the gospel to a native population in Ecuador. When his diary was discovered, these were some of the words that were found in it. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot got it. When we lose, we win. When we die to ourselves, we come alive with a life that Jesus has won for us. We let go of that which is passing away anyway. And in exchange, we receive that which endures forever by the power of Jesus' resurrection. We continue our Lenten journey, and the cross comes ever more clearly into focus. Jesus' cross, and ours as well. May God grant us eyes of faith to see Jesus' cross as the foundational expression of his saving love, and may he grant us grace to bear our crosses and follow him. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our crucified and risen King. Amen.